Good morning. It is Sunday, December 17th, 2017, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy Chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And let's read to the end of the chapter. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phlegelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. May God add his power to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to call you that. Our Father, which art in heaven. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the marvelous revelation you've given us concerning the gospel of your grace. In that gospel, we're told that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That you demonstrated your love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Heavenly Father, we have believed that. We have trusted in that. That he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And we believe that his blood has cleansed us from all of our sin, but it has done so much more. It has brought the forgiveness of all our sins, but it has also brought the very righteousness of Christ to be put upon each of our accounts. And so we have the full assurance that one day we'll be with you forever. But until that day comes, Lord, whether it be by death or through the rapture, until that day comes, it's our heart's desire to fulfill your perfect plan and purpose for each of our lives. And so we look to you for the strength, the power, and all the provision in your grace to teach us what you would have us know, that we might fulfill that perfect plan and purpose of yours. And we walk by faith, trusting in you, knowing that you are faithful, that you are able, and that you will finish the work that you have begun in each one of us. And so we gather here today with grateful hearts, filled with joy and anticipation for our future. And we thank you for it through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I just got over the flu and had a little cold, I guess, with it and everything. I can remember when I was younger, once in a while when I would get congested or something and have an earache and have a cold or something, my mother had her own remedies. The remedy for the ear was to blow smoke in it. Take a cigarette and blow the smoke in your ear. Now, we laugh about that today. We realize how foolish that is. But at one time, that was thought to be a remedy. And they sincerely believed it. She wouldn't have done it to her own son if she didn't think it would help. And then the other thing, this was worse than that. That didn't bother me at all. But they would also give you a hot toddy of brandy that you had to drink. And I never cared for hard liquor, alcohol. But that was another one. There were all kinds of, and some of them seemed to work. But you know, it's sort of like that with the Bible too. You can hear so many people say things sincerely that they really believe, but they're really not sound doctrine. And there were many things in the medical field that were that way. The greatest minds alive believed that these things were good. One of them was radioactive water. In the early 1900s, people believed that radioactivity was good for you. Do you remember when you used to stick your foot, you'd go to someplace like Montgomery Ward's or Sears and Roebuck, and you'd stick your foot in that x-ray machine, and you'd put a new pair of shoes on, and you'd stick your foot in this x-ray machine, and you could look down and see your bones in your feet, and see how your foot fit in the shoe. They've outlawed those now. Then, you know, yeah, I always think you go to the dentist or something, they're going to give you just a little zap of x-ray, and the girl puts this big vest on and hides behind a wall, and they shoot it at you. But anyway, thinking radiation was natural in water, radioactive drinks were marketed to the public. Eben Byers, a well-known industrialist, claimed to drink 3 bottles a day. His death inspired the 1932 Wall Street Journal headline that read, "The radium water worked fine until his jaw came off." Heroin cough syrup was developed in 1898. It was discontinued by 1910 when the addictive properties of the drug were determined to be higher than they had originally thought. The U.S. outlawed the production of heroin several years later in 1924. Tobacco. In the 15th century, the use of tobacco was first observed in the indigenous people of the New World. It was used for smoking pleasure, as well as everything from disinfecting, relieving headaches, colds, warding off disease and fatigue, and even as an anesthetic. When the plant was brought back to Europe, it was used to treat a wide range of conditions and was thought as a panacea. In fact, they used to give them smoke enemas, where they would insert a tube and inject that smoke up your intestines or colon. Cocaine. Long before drug cartels, crack wars, and TV shows about addiction, cocaine was promoted as a wonder drug, sold as a cure-all, and praised by some of the greatest minds in medical history, including Sigmund Freud and the pioneering surgeon William Halstead. And then here's another one that will date you. How many of you can remember barbershops used to have that little round thing outside that spun around, and it had red, blue, and white on it? You know what that represented? Anybody know? Bloodletting. Barbershops used to cut you open and bleed you a little bit when you weren't feeling well, thinking that if they get this blood out of you, that bad blood, then you'll feel better. I can remember those in my town and around, all the barbershops had them. They'd spin around like that. The red stood for the arterial blood, and the blue stood for the venous blood, and the white stood for purity or something. And so they were going to make you pure. Who was one of the most famous Americans that died from that practice, they think? George Washington. It's quite an interesting story about how he died. But all those ideas, people really believed in them. And they were sincere and not knowing what it was actually doing to them. And I'm afraid that that's probably very prominent yet today in the spiritual realm or in the biblical realm. One of the big differences is that in the biblical realm or the spiritual realm, there's a person parading as an angel of light, convincing people that their opinions, their experiences, their emotions are all grounds for their spiritual walk with the Lord. And not that those things aren't part of that walk, but the bottom line is biblical doctrine is the grounds. And so here, where we started out in verse 13 today, 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, "What you heard from me," and that word "heard" means more than just hearing the words. It means to what you have understood, what you've heard me say, and you have understood it and believed it. He says, "Keep." And that's a present active imperative, which means every moment of every day, day after day, keep that. Continue to hold fast to it, cling to it. And he goes on to say, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern, as the formula, or as the example of what you have heard from me. And for us today, what Timothy heard is recorded in Paul's letters. It is the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery that was committed to Paul's trust. And this body of truth is what Timothy was to hold fast, to cling to. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. First Timothy 1:16, Paul says, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example." That word "example" is the same word as pattern above. And so, as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul is to be our pattern or our example. It is the gospel of the grace of God that has the formula. And so he goes on to say, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. And that word "sound" means healthful. Yes, 2 Timothy 1:13. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. And so of healthful words, of a healthful subject of discourse. In 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Timothy 1:10. We're going to focus here for a second on sound teaching and what that's about. 1 Timothy 1:10. For whatever else, it's partway through, that near the end of verse 10. For whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. He's warning Timothy about a lot of things that's contrary to healthful teaching or healthful doctrine. And that doctrine, healthful doctrine, is the doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And that's a very important statement. That sound doctrine for today is according to the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted or revealed to Paul for us. And there's many verses that talk about that. Galatians 2:7. Galatians 2:7 says, "On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles." Now, in the King James Version, it says, "preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision," which I think is a better translation, because many people believe that there's only one gospel in the Bible. But the Bible identifies many gospels, many good newses. And so in the way that the NIV translates this verse, it sounds like Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and Peter and the 12 preached the gospel to the Jews, or the uncircumcision and the circumcision. And it makes it sound like they're both preaching the same thing. They never preached the same thing. Peter and the 12 preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. And so when he says the gospel of the uncircumcision, he's referring to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's look at Titus 1:3. Titus 1:3, and at his appointed season, God's appointed season, he brought his word to light. How did he do that? Through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. The gospel that was entrusted to Paul had been hid in God from before the creation of the world. But now, through the revelation that God had given Paul, this sound doctrine, this gospel of the grace of God, has been revealed. And then 1 Corinthians 9:16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. And so the point I want to make here is this pattern that Paul was, the pattern of sound doctrine, the formula of sound doctrine, was given to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, today. And so now back to sound doctrine. We have a few more verses about sound doctrine. I'm amazed at how many people, when you go to a typical church today and they preach something that is contrary to sound doctrine, they preach something that is not in conformity with the gospel that was committed to Paul for the church, the body of Christ, if you raise any issue, not in necessarily in a negative sense or anything, but just sort of challenge what they have expressed, oftentimes you'll get the response that, well, we don't get too involved in doctrine. We're more focused on service and love and living the Christian life, and these types of things, which you can't really argue with that aspect. We all should be focused on that also. But it all begins first with sound doctrine. And so I believe the great adversary of Christ, Satan, the devil, has convinced many members of the body of Christ that doctrine is of little value. And you'll hear many people, believers, make statements like doctrine divides. Doctrine doesn't divide, people do. People that can't get along with other people unless they agree with them, then they can't get along. But you can have whatever doctrine you want to have, and I can have what doctrine I have, and it should be based on sound doctrine according to the gospel revealed to Paul. And if it's not, you shouldn't be offended. If it doesn't, you should either say, well, like I had one pastor tell me, I can't argue with what you're saying because you're showing me right here in the scriptures, but I don't believe it. I mean, whether they accept it or not, it doesn't have to divide. Now, it doesn't mean that we might not fellowship together, but it doesn't have to divide us as members of the body of Christ. Nothing should do that. Nothing should cause division amongst the brethren. It just shouldn't. And so if you don't agree with me to the point that turn the tape off, turn the radio off, turn the CD off, go to a different church. This isn't my church, and I'm not trying to build a following or anything like that whatsoever. I'm just trying to share the truth of God's Word based upon sound doctrine. So 2 Timothy 4 seems to be pretty appropriate for today. 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, I do have to back up to something I just said, because somebody might read something into that that I didn't say. It doesn't mean, when I say, if you don't agree with what I teach and preach, you don't have to come here. It doesn't mean that I don't love you, that I don't desire your fellowship, that I just assume you didn't come here or anything like that whatsoever. It just simply means that if you just can't deal with what I believe, then you should find a church, just so you're not like these people that have itching ears. You want to find something that, you know, that satisfies just what you want, whether it's sound doctrine or not. But please don't think I don't appreciate and cherish and love you people, because I do. Titus 1:9, talking about church leaders, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And then in Titus 2:1, Paul says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:3-4. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here he's not talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ talked about while he was on earth. Paul very seldom addresses anything in Christ's earthly ministry. He's talking about in the instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the instructions that Christ gave him. And so he says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. And so that's what sometimes causes the divisions. Sometimes we get on topics and we get away from the topic and start to focus on the personalities involved. And that's not the objective in any way. The objective is the truth from God's Word that leads to sound doctrine. And then Titus 1:13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. And so for every member of the church, the body of Christ, these are your instructions regarding sound doctrine. Make sure that your doctrine is based upon the revelation and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And stand on it. Don't be ashamed of it. And then he concludes this verse in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1 with, and let's read the whole verse again. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And so, in the King James Version, it's in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, we are to hold these doctrines as a pattern of sound teaching. We're to cling to them, and we are to do all of this in faith and in love, speaking the truth in love, Paul tells us. And so it's not to be argumentative. It's not to prove a point or anything like that. It's just simply to share the faith based upon sound doctrine and to do it in the love that is in Christ Jesus. And that love is in every one of us also. And so there is really no grounds or no basis for division within the members of the body of Christ if we do it in that way. And just because a group of people seeing doctrine different leaves a fellowship to start their own fellowship or to go someplace else shouldn't be an offense to anybody. They're simply following their walk in faith. The offense comes when the maligning starts, the backbiting starts, the putting little digs in about other people and those types of things. And that's got nothing to do with sound doctrine. That's contrary to sound doctrine. And so that's the key. I believe that this last statement is referring to the faith of Christ, first of all, that brought salvation to all who believe, united with the love of Christ, which compelled the Lord to give his life as a ransom for all. And Paul instructs us in Philippians to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. And so we're to have that same type of faith, sacrificial faith and sacrificial love that Christ has. And it begins with the finished work of Christ at Calvary for every individual. There is no circumventing the cross in our faith. That is the beginning of our faith. The gospel of salvation, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. That's where it all begins. And I can assure you, I'm of the opinion, and again, it's not about opinions. When I try to always express that this is my opinion, so it's not confused with some biblical quote, but it's my opinion that the vast majority of professing Christians today have tried to embrace the Bible apart from the finished work of Christ, that it didn't begin at the cross. And that's where we have to understand that my life ended at the cross, and my life began at the cross of Jesus Christ, where I died with him, was buried with him, and rose again to walk in newness of life. And so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. So Paul is now telling Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so that word guard is an aorist active verb. Timothy had realized, embraced, accepted the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery, the distinctive message that was entrusted first to Paul and has now been entrusted to him. And the torch is now being passed as Paul is his death and probably his execution is imminent, and he's sort of passing the baton or the torch to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy now to guard this. And he's putting that on Timothy's heart. Timothy needs to actively take a stand through the power of the Holy Spirit to guard, to watch, to protect and preserve the good deposit. If you remember last week, we talked about that verse that says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted unto him. But I think the correct interpretation or translation of that verse is that he is able to keep and protect that good deposit that was given to Paul, that he was trusting in Christ to guard it. Now he's telling Timothy to guard it, and yet he's telling him to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul felt the same way. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. The gospel of the grace of God had been committed to Paul, and he was fully persuaded that God was able to guard that good deposit that had been given him. And though not taking any credit for it, he too had guarded it or kept it. And in 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept. And that's a perfect active verb. In other words, he had at one point embraced it, and from that point on, right up till the very present moment, he had continued to actively guard and protect that deposit. He's preserved it, kept it, watched over it. And he says, I have kept the faith. He's not talking about the way he behaved. He's talking about he had guarded that good deposit, the faith of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what he had kept. And he goes on to say, that was to Timothy. Now we got to back up to 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so Timothy, like Paul, is to realize that it's the God, the Holy Spirit, that is really bringing all of this to fruition. And so Timothy's heart's desire is to do all he can do to protect it, to make it known, all of those things, but he realizes it's only accomplished through the Holy Spirit. And then this part sort of touches me emotionally in 2 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phlagellus and Hermogenes. I don't think Paul is saying every person that has believed the gospel has apostatized. What he's saying is that the vast, vast majority of believers who embraced Paul's message have fallen from grace, not lost their salvation, but have moved away from Paul, have abandoned him, have sort of left him, and now have moved to other positions or other gospels. And Timothy, having been closely associated with Paul for many years, was well aware of the vast majority of those believers in Asia that had forsaken Paul. Timothy was probably at this time preaching in Ephesus, which is part of that Asia group. And so not everybody, every person had done that, but the vast majority had separated themselves from Paul. And it's interesting, you don't find Paul saying, in fact, he says just the opposite. He said, at my first trial, I think, no one stood by me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And so Paul was standing firm up till now. He's ready to be offered. He's ready to give his life. And he looks back, if we could say, at his career and says, everyone has deserted me. Well, Timothy hadn't deserted him. Titus hadn't deserted him. So he's not saying every individual has. But it's sort of a generalized statement that the vast majority of people have gone back or turned their back on me. And then this last passage in 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. By the way, this is the only time that these two men's names are mentioned in Scripture. And so there's no biblical authority for any more knowledge about them than what Paul says here. There may be some tradition about them, but I don't know what that would be. But we just have no other information concerning their associations with Paul. But here he talks about one other person that doesn't show up anyplace else in the Bible either. And that's Onesiphorus. And he says in 2 Timothy 1:16, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Paul is using, I believe, Onesiphorus for an example for Timothy, because we know Timothy might have been a little bit timid and a little bit hesitant. And so Paul is talking about Onesiphorus, and he goes on to say in verse 16, or 17, "On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." And so Paul, remember, spent a couple years in Ephesus at the church there, and Onesiphorus helped him there, and he searched him out when he was imprisoned, and different things like that. Well, some people believe that because this is at this point in this letter, that Onesiphorus had deserted him also. But I'm not of that opinion. I'm more of the opinion that he's using Onesiphorus as an example of somebody that has remained faithful to him. And so, the points that I would like to emphasize from what we've talked about this morning are four simple points. One, members of the body of Christ should know that the preaching that was entrusted to Paul is sound doctrine. You can talk to a lot of people today and they ridicule almost Paul's letters. They minimize them when it should be just the opposite. Members of the body of Christ should have their faith built upon sound doctrine. I can't believe anybody would deny that. Members of the church, the body of Christ, should have their faith built upon sound doctrine and not on experiences, emotions, nor opinions. Now, they may encourage you and they may give you edification, but the real solid grounds for encouragement and edification is the Word of God. Members of the body of Christ should know that this sound doctrine for the church, which is his body, is found solely in Paul's epistles. I am pretty much convinced there are a lot of people that think that I emphasize these things too much. I don't think it's possible to emphasize these things too much. Now, if they became the gospel, that would be different. But to emphasize the fact that the truth for the church, the body of Christ, is found only in Paul's Gospels goes contrary to most of the preaching and teaching today throughout the world. And as Paul warns us, in the last days, it will wax worse and worse. And so that brings us to the fourth point. Members of the body of Christ who believe the above points, who agree with the above points, are commanded to guard what has been entrusted to you. If you really embrace these things, don't be ashamed, don't be hesitant to stand on what you believe. And you will, if you do that, I can assure you that you will encounter resistance. But that shouldn't intimidate us. It shouldn't cause us to be ashamed. And so I pray that when my time as your pastor comes to an end, whenever that may be, that you will stand on these truths and find another pastor, another teacher that will embrace and preach the truth in sound doctrine according to the gospel that was entrusted to Paul. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a marvelous privilege it is to have your word recorded for us, and to have it recorded in such a way that your Spirit uses that to teach us. And Lord, we believe and we desire sound doctrine. And we look to you to guide our thoughts and our minds, to incorporate our experiences and our emotions and our opinions, that they would be in line with and according to the truth of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this ministry and this fellowship here, but most of all, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our heart's desire to serve him with the rest of our lives in accordance with sound doctrine and your purpose. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.